Welcome to the media ministry of the Bible Church of Brownsburg. The teacher for this message is Pastor Paul Lidke.
I'm going to ask that you pray with me, and then we're going to turn our attention to Psalm 15. Father, we are indeed grateful for this morning, Lord, for these songs that put this Your words into our hearts and our minds to allow us to reflect on Your truth. We know that it will not be returned void, Lord, that Your word will either convict us or encourage us. And Lord, we pray that the same would be true as we approach Psalm 15 this morning. So grateful that we just, as a normal part of the grace of life that You extend to us, this common grace that You give to us, to be able to come together every Sunday, to regularly come before Your word, to open up our hearts to Your truth. I pray, Lord, that we would be eager listeners this morning to the message that is provided to us. We pray all these things in Christ's name. Amen. Well, from a very early age, fathers become used to answering questions from their children. I guess mothers do as well, maybe even more so. Spend any time around toddlers, and it quickly becomes apparent their communication has progressed from simple phrases to questions, to the why question. It's time for bed. Why? Because it's your bedtime. Why? Because it's time for two-year-olds to go to bed. Why? Because you need your sleep. Why? Because God made your body to rest. Why? Because He's God and you're not, so let's just go to bed. We've all been in situations to answer those kinds of questions, and soon children become smart enough to graduate from asking those why questions to why can't they have chocolate cake for breakfast? And you actually have to pause before you give an answer to try to determine if there's any difference between the donut that you are about to offer them and chocolate cake. Is there really that much of a difference if they ask for that in the morning? Questions are just a normal, expected part of communication. Questions are important. The answers to those questions allow us to determine what we know and what we think and what we believe. Questions are often the way into another's heart. When I want to know the source of trouble in my wife's eyes or my son or my daughter, I draw out that struggle by asking them questions. Questions are the key to obtaining what I do not know. When I need to know how to fix my kitchen sink, I go to Google, a business concept that's based on answering the questions that we don't know. Questions are also a way to refine what we believe. They help identify contradictions and reinforce what we know to be true. Studying questions and their answers are an important method for determining, understanding, and embracing spiritual truth. It's one of the reasons why we're in the Psalms. The Psalms ask legitimate questions. The Psalms are full of questions, even addressing the hardest questions of life. Even if you were just to go backwards from Psalm 15 to Psalm 1 and just pick out samples of questions that have already been provided just by the time you get to this psalm, you get questions such as Psalm 2:1, why are the nations in an uproar and peoples devising vain things? You ever asked questions about the circumstances of the world powers and why things are going on the way they are? You ever ask those kinds of questions even this week as you turn on the news? Or maybe Psalm 6:3, but O Lord, how long? You ever ask the how long question? Lord, I'm not sure if I'm going to be able to make it much longer. How long, Lord? How long? Maybe it's Psalm 8:4. What is man that you take thought of him, and the son of man that you care for him? Lord, how can you, do you even like look into my, I'm nothing, Lord. Like, are you paying attention to even me? There's so many other things that must be more important for you to draw your focus on. Do you really love me, Lord? Maybe Psalm 13:1. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? God, I can't hear you. How long before I'm going to be restored back to that feeling of fellowship and intimacy and closeness? Maybe it's Psalm 14:4. Do all the workers of wickedness not know and do not call upon the Lord? Lord, are you even looking at what's going on? Do you see the pain? Do you see the sin? Some of those questions are spoken in desperation. Some are questions that are spoken in with genuine curiosity. Some are in perplexity, and some questions are just spoken in wonder. Our psalm for this morning begins with a question. You could say it may fit into the category of both curiosity and wonder. It's a question that the author both asks and then answers. This morning I'm calling it a question for the ages. So if you're not already there, turn to Psalm 15. Psalm 15. Psalm 15 is not identified with any event in the life of David. So I'm not going to try to speculate this morning on what the scripture hasn't revealed. But Psalm 15 is, I think, placed specifically here in the Psalter as a contrast to the psalm that is directly before it, Psalm 14. In fact, if you read Psalm 14 and Psalm 15 together, they stand as polar opposites of one another. And in order to get the full flavor of Psalm 15, I want to read Psalm 14 to you. Another psalm of David. Psalm 14 reads, "The fool has said in his heart, 'There is no God.' They are corrupt and they have committed abominable deeds. There is no one who does good. The Lord's looked down from heaven upon the sons of men to see if there are any who understand, who seek after God. They have all turned aside. Together they've become corrupt. There is no one who does good, not even one. Do all the workers of wickedness not know, who eat up my people as they eat bread, and do not call upon the Lord? There they are in great dread, for God is with the righteous generation. You would put to shame the counsel of the afflicted, but the Lord is his refuge. Oh, that the salvation of Israel would come out of Zion. When the Lord restores his captive people, Jacob will rejoice and Israel will be glad." Psalm 14 is a psalm that details the characteristics of those who deny God, those who want nothing to do with God. Psalm 14 is all about man's depravity. Psalm 14 is all about man's lowest condition. Psalm 14 is a treatise on the fool who said no God. Psalm 15 is the opposite of Psalm 14. Psalm 15 details the characteristics of those who long to be with him. Psalm 15 talks about man's fellowship with God. While Psalm 14 speaks of man's lowest condition, Psalm 15 speaks of man's highest blessing. Now follow along as I read the next five verses of Psalm 15. Again, a psalm of David. O Lord, who may abide in your tent? Who may dwell on your holy hill? He who walks with integrity and works righteousness and speaks truth in his heart. He who does not slander with his tongue, nor does evil to his neighbor, nor takes up a reproach against his friend. In whose eyes a reprobate is despised, but who honors those who fears the Lord. He swears to his own hurt and does not change. He does not put out his money at interest, nor does he take a bribe against the innocent. He who does these things will never be shaken. Here in Psalm 15, David presents a question and answer on the topic of divine fellowship. He asks his question in verse 1. He says the same thing in two different ways. O Lord, who may abide in your tent? Who may dwell on your holy hill? When he's asking who can abide, that's a term for sojourning. That's a term for walking. That's kind of the normal progression of life. Lord, who can abide with you? Who is the type of person that's going to be able to walk with you through life? And then he says, and uses the word dwell in the second question. That's a different idea. That's the idea of settling down. So the question that David is asking here is, Lord, who can walk with you and get to the point that they will settle down and be permanently with you? Those ideas are also reflected in other terms in the question. Notice the location in verse 1 and the end of the first question. Who can abide in your tent? That's a temporary residence. Who can dwell on your holy hill? That's the second question. Tent versus hill, a tabernacle versus permanency of a mountain. Who can be with you, God, because you're holy? I recognize that I'm not holy, God. So who is the one that can be with you? Who can have fellowship with you? Who can commune with you, God? Who can be with you in your temporary residence? Who can be with you now? And who can be with you forever on your holy hill? The man that God himself described as one who was after his own heart is the one who asks this question. And you can immediately see the contrast to Psalm 14. The fool wants nothing to do with God. The fool wants to believe that God doesn't even exist. The fool wants to act as if there is no connection between God and man. But then you get to Psalm 15. With God. Is it no wonder that David wanted to build his house? David knew that this desire was subject to God's invitation. That you can't just rush into his presence, that not anyone gets to be with God, that there are standards for fellowship with him. As a king, David would have understood what it meant to enter into the presence of royalty. No, we don't have a king. We've never lived or approached a king in a palace. But we know that no one is ever able to approach royalty without permission, right? You can't just barge into the house of the king and say, I demand an audience. No, you have to receive permission to enter. It's the monarch that sets the rules, the protocols, the standards, and it's no different with God. David understood this. Fellowship and communion with the King of Kings must come on his terms. And so David asks this question to kind of provide the framework for the answer. Who can have fellowship with God? Who gets to be with God? Now, before we go any further, I want you to make sure that you note this. This is not an issue of earning fellowship with God. This is not a matter of, well, if you just can get yourself clean enough, you wear the right kind of clothes, you become good enough, righteous enough on your own, then somehow you work yourself up to a measure and a standard that then gives you the permission to enter into God's presence. It's not about you working for it. It's an issue of embracing fellowship with God. It's not earning, it's embracing it. What do you mean by embracing, Pastor? Embracing meaning conforming your life to his commands. Embracing meaning walking according to his ways. Embracing meaning aligning your heart to his standards. David's going to give us some answers to this question. Your job this morning is to give yourself an honest look at your heart as he gives them. Your job is to, as David provides these categories of evaluation, to not look at the person to your right or your left, the person that's not here. Your job is to look right here this morning. How am I doing with regards to the standards that God has set for fellowship with him? This is a time for personal evaluation. And David's going to give you the opportunity in this answering session in verses 2-5 to evaluate 4 different categories. He's going to give you the opportunity to evaluate your habits. He's going to give you the opportunity to evaluate your tolerance. He's going to give you the opportunity to evaluate your honor, and he's going to give you the opportunity to evaluate your love. Your habits, your tolerance, your honor, and your love. It's kind of like any of you who may have had to take a test to get into fire department or accounting or any of those kinds of tests that you have to take that come in different sections, right? You have to pass the section on the physical and then the psychological and then the understanding of the training and the all of those sections that have to be passed. That's kind of what David is putting before us this morning. And if you think lightly of God, then you will think little of this question. It is no trivial or easy matter to approach the Most High God. So let's see how David answers this question of who can have fellowship with him. He begins in verse 2, and he asks us all to evaluate our habits. Evaluate our habits. Look at what he says at the beginning of verse 2. He who walks with integrity. So he begins by asking you to evaluate what you do on a daily basis. Your daily walk. Walking is a biblical metaphor that was used, as we even sung this morning, in the first verse of the Psalter, how blessed is the man who does not walk. Proverbs 3:6 speaks of keeping our paths straight. Walking is just a simple, plain metaphor used in a time and a culture where if you wanted to get somewhere, you didn't hop on your bike or hop on your motorcycle, hop on your skateboard or get in your car. You had to walk. It was a daily, normal, everyday activity. We're not used to, as a culture, having to walk to get to where we want to go. I'm guessing there are no people in this room this morning who walked from their house, no matter how close they live, to church this morning. But there's a simplicity and a steadiness of walking that illustrates how we are to live before God. One foot after the other, every day. He who walks with integrity, he who walks without blemish, he who walks blamelessly. It's a term that's used, integrity here, of the requirement for the sacrifices before they were brought to the Lord. So is David saying you have to be perfect? Is that what he's saying? No, he's talking about your day-to-day habits. What is the trajectory? What is the direction of your life? What are your daily habits? What do you do as a part of every of your daily walk, responsibilities? Are you blameless in them? Or is there a mixture of things that would honor God and things that wouldn't honor God? Is there any reflection in your daily pattern that would reflect fellowship with him? So he starts off and says, evaluate your daily walk. And then he moves on. And works righteousness. He wants you to evaluate your daily works. He wants to evaluate what you do. Is it right before God? Is it straight? Is it correct? Are you more in line with the workers of wickedness from Psalm 14? Or are you doing what is righteous? Are you a good tree that produces good fruit? Or are you a bad tree that produces bad fruit? And this is the scriptural principle that being produces doing. You must walk with integrity first. You must be one first before you can do anything next. He's asking you to evaluate who you are and then what you do on an ongoing, regular, daily basis. If we have difficulty identifying service to God in our lives, then we have to wonder whether we are actually interested in holiness. James says, but prove yourselves doers of the word, not merely hearers who delude themselves. Any of you that have worked with wood know that if you're going to build anything of value, you can't use warped wood. And have you ever walked into a wood supply store, a Lowe's, a Home Depot, a Menards, any of those types of places, and you need a 2x4 and you need it to be straight, and you pick one up and you kind of lay it on the floor, and then you kind of look down to see whether it's a straight piece of wood. More often than not, you see it's bent and it's crooked and it's curved, right? Well, that may be useful for some things, but it's not useful for anything of value. A good piece of wood can be planed, right? And sharpened and made straight so that it's useful. We must be spiritually straight to be spiritually useful. Do you live in such a way that your habits produce the fruit that is consistent with godliness? That is the first answer that David is providing for you to look at your heart this morning. And then he concludes verse 2 with another daily habit to evaluate, and speaks truth in his heart. So it's not just your daily walk. It's not just your daily works, it's your daily word. Speaks truth in his heart. He's talking about a man or a woman whose words are consistent with their soul. With their soul. That what you think and what you say is consistent. The only way for someone to have fellowship with God is for them to be ingesting his truth, so that when you speak on a daily basis, it's his pure words that are coming out of your mouth. God's truth must fill our souls so that in times of crisis and confusion and temptation, we can yield ourselves to the truth that we know. We're always challenged by the things that come out of our mouth in those times of crisis and challenge and temptation, right? It's like we can talk about submission a lot in the church. Submission is easy, as long as you agree with the person that you're submitting to. Submission doesn't become a problem until you disagree with the person that you're responsible to be in authority under. That's the same thing is true here. Our words are fine as long as there's no problem, no challenge, nothing that's rubbing against our flesh. But it's when those things come out that all of a sudden what's really in our hearts comes forward. Our tongues become faithful interpreters of our minds. Our tongues must be faithful interpreters of our minds. If we're not, we're an internal hypocrite, right? An internal hypocrite is not one who's going to have fellowship with God. We have to keep our minds pure, so that what we're thinking is true. Are you the type of person that abhors double meanings, that abhors flattery, trying to manipulate someone because you have an agenda? Are you someone who abhors deception, kind of shaving off the truth in order to accomplish a goal? How can we expect communion with God, who is truth, if we leave space in our heart for anything that is a lie? So this is the first point of evaluation. Evaluate your habits. If you've ever thinking that you're lacking closeness with God, this is where you begin. This is where you start. What's my walk like? What are my works like? What are my words like on a daily basis? The first answer that David gives to who can have fellowship with God is the one whose habits are holy. Now he continues. Section one is done. On to section two. Evaluating our tolerance. Evaluating our tolerance. He does not slander with his tongue. He does not slander with his tongue. What's your tolerance for evil words? What's your tolerance for evil words? This slandering is a backbiter. It's the act of going back and forth in the shadows, plying the trade of gossip. A slanderer is someone who plays the spy. It's the same term here for those men that were sent into Jericho to secretly view the land and report back. Those spies is the word here, one who plays the spy. This type of person undermines peace, destroys friends and family. A slanderer is also willing to take away the good name of another. Slandering could include just a straight out, flat out lie. Could simply be sharing what is true in such an unflattering light as to distort the truth. Could even be being ungracious to the degree that you violate Colossians 4:6. Let your speech always be with grace, as though seasoned with salt, so that you should know how to respond to each person. Listen, we live in a day and age where the temptation for this kind of speech is only a touch away, isn't it? A keyboard away. The temptation of our social media immediacy and eagerness to communicate. How many times have we neglected our responsibility to always speak graciously? To put some kind of flesh filter on our words. This is a call to be careful about what we're assuming before we speak. So David is saying, evaluate your tolerance of evil words. And then he says, nor does evil to his neighbor. Nor does evil to his neighbor. We must evaluate our tolerance of words and our tolerance of actual evil works. It's the natural follow-up to the words. The tongue is often the spark that ignites the bonfire of the evil act itself. You may be asking, well Pastor Paul, who's my neighbor? Who's my neighbor? Is it just the people in this room? Is it just the people that live in the same house as I do or sit on one side or the other of my property line? Are those the people that I'm supposed to be concerned about here with terms of evil works? Well, your neighbor is anyone that you come across. Leviticus 19, verse 16, you shall not go about as a slanderer among your people. You shall not act against the life of your neighbor. I am the Lord. You shall not hate your fellow countrymen in your heart. You shall surely reprove your neighbor, but shall not incur sin against him, which tells us there is a way to correct without hatred, without slander. Shall not take vengeance nor bear any grudges against the sons of your people. And this is where God says, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. This is the second greatest commandment. So we must evaluate our tolerance of evil words in our own heart, our tolerance of evil works And then thirdly, nor takes up a reproach against his friend. Our tolerance of evil whispers. There's a difference there, right? First, you're saying it, then you're doing it. This third one, you're not saying or doing. All you're doing is listening to the one who does. What's your tolerance for listening to evil whispers? When David uses this word, taking up, it's the Hebrew word nasa, which means to lift or to bear up. It means, are you enduring or bearing up under an evil report? Reproaches are much easier to take on and listen to than they are to take off. Oh, listen, there's all kinds of times when we're willing to speak up. We're American. We're independent. Somebody walks into the restaurant. This is an old study, but according to the New York Times in November 2010, 80% of all conversations consist of gossip. 80%. What's your toleration of evil whispers? That's what David is asking you to evaluate. In verse 2, he wants you to evaluate your habits on a daily basis. In verse 3, he's asking you to evaluate your tolerance of evil. Where are you on the tolerance scale? Where are you at so far? You ready for the third section? Well, David's got more for us. Now he wants you to evaluate your honor. What's your honor system? Verse 4. In whose eyes a reprobate is despised. And now the first question he's saying is, do you have honor for those who offend God? Do you honor unrepentant sinners? Proverbs 24, verses 24 and 25 say, he who says to the wicked, you are righteous, peoples will curse him, nations will abhor him, but to those who rebuke the wicked will be delight, and a good blessing will come upon them. Do you honor those who offend God? What's your honor system look like? And then he continues in verse 4, but who honors those who fear the Lord? When you take a look at your life, David is saying, who are those that you consider to be honorable? Who do you lift up? Who would you say they are worthy of emulation, respect? The standard for bestowing honor is for those who fear the Lord. Who fear the Lord. One commentator defines the fear of the Lord as a state of mind which one's own attitudes, one's own will, one's own feelings, one's own deeds, and one's own goals are exchanged for God's. That's the fear of the Lord. Are those the people that you honor? You know, there's an interesting little story. I won't read the whole thing in 2 Kings chapter 3. You can write down this passage. You can go back and read it yourself. Where Elisha is reproached by the king of Israel and the king of Judah. And they want to get his opinion as to whether they should go to war against Moab, against the king of Edom, who had stopped making the payments that he was supposed to make to these kings. And so they want to go to Elisha and ask Elisha to ask of the Lord, are we going to be successful in what we're going to do? And this is what Elisha's answer is in 2 Kings 3, verse 13. Elisha said to the king of Israel, this is the son of Ahab, this is the one who is evil. What do I have to do with you? Go to the prophets of your father or the prophets of your mother. King of Israel said to him, no, for the Lord has called these three kings together to give them into the hand of Moab. And Elisha says, as the Lord of hosts lives before whom I stand, were it not that I regard the presence of Jehoshaphat, this is the righteous king of Judah, I would not look at you nor see you. Elisha had the right honor system. He had no regard for the king that had rejected God, and every regard for the king that was obedient to him. He despises the reprobate and honors the man who fears God. What's your honor system like? Do you honor offenders or do you honor obedience? And then in verse 4 at the end, look what he says. He swears to his own hurt and does not change. Do you honor your oaths? Is what David is saying. Do you honor your oaths? Do you keep your word even when it's not profitable? Do you keep your covenants? Do you speak rashly? Psalms 106:33. Do you swear thoughtlessly, as Leviticus 5, verse 4 says? What David's saying is, can you be trusted? When you give your word, can people count on it? When you sign up for something, are you reliable? Do you keep your word to your family, to your people in your church, to your roommates, to your employers? I taught this message to the men down at Hebron one time, and I challenged them. I said, men, you need to understand that your reputation when you leave this place is not good. There are many of you who go out and seek employment, and there are plenty of people in churches that desire to help you, as this is a place where you're to have been given spiritual restoration as well as physical. But are you going to keep your word to them? Because I personally know of people in our own congregation who have been burned because you don't keep your word when you come out. You're dishonest employees. But what I said to them is equally applicable to the people in this room. Can you be counted on? Can your neighbors, can your coworkers, can your wife or your husband or your children, can your co-laborer in Christ count on you? Are you trustworthy? Do you keep your vows? Do you think carefully about what you commit to so that you can? This third evaluation is an evaluation of your honor. So he has gone through this evaluation of your habits, what you tolerate, what your honor is, and then he wraps up here with what you love. What you love. And what he's saying here is, do you love money or do you love people? He does not put out his money at interest, nor does he take a bribe against the innocent. He's asking the reader to evaluate this sin of greed. Do you put your money out at usury? Are you willing to take advantage of others' unfortunate circumstances to line your own pockets? He's wanting them to evaluate, are you all in on the get-rich-quick schemes? Even if it's a pyramid, and you know it's a pyramid, and you know the people that are underneath you are not going to make nearly the same money that you're making or that you're going to promise them to make, What's your love? I mean, many of us have been in circumstances where the price of a little water bottle goes up to $5 just because of time and circumstance. All you got to do is walk into a baseball game or a football stadium to see that, right? It's not because that's what this costs. It's because you're stuck. Do you love people or do you love money? Do you take advantage of the needy? One author from an earlier century said the mindset of the lender was to be remember this. Remember, you're lending to my people, my poor. Therefore, take no advantage of their necessities. Trust me against the fear of loss. Treat them kindly and generously. Those that would have fellowship with God would not oppress the poor. Neither would they have prejudice towards the powerless. That's taking a bribe against the innocent. Bribery is a sin for both the giver and the receiver. It's not just the sin of the bribery itself, it's the covetousness that precedes and precipitates the bribe. It's a perversion of judgment. Are you willing for judgment to be perverted as long as you're the one that comes out on top? Do you love money or do you love people, David is saying. Both of these oppress the poor. One takes advantage of a poor man's circumstances by lining your pocket and putting them in a position to potentially have an unpayable debt. The second is a perversion of justice, willing to accept a verdict for a price, sucking the hope from those whose only recourse is for a justice system that is fair and balanced and will treat everyone the same. Do you have a heart for those who need protection? Do you have God's heart for those? That's the fourth test. And then he concludes with this one little line after he asks you to evaluate your habits, he asks you to evaluate your tolerance, he asks you to evaluate your honor and your love. And then he says, he who does these things will never be shaken. They will have fellowship. They won't stagger, they won't stumble. And you heard it as Tom read Psalm 27 today and the great comfort that it was to David to be protected by God in his presence and in his fellowship. This is the one who has fellowship with the rock of their salvation. This is the one who is protected by Yahweh God himself. Isaiah 33, the prophet writes, beginning in verse 14, sinners in Zion are terrified, trembling has seized the godless. Who among us can live with the consuming fire? Who among us can live with continual burning? That's the questions that they were asking. Listen to the answer. He who walks righteously and speaks with sincerity, he who rejects unjust gain and shakes his hand so that they hold no bribe, he who stops his ears from hearing about bloodshed and shuts his eyes from looking upon evil. Sound familiar? He will dwell on the heights, Isaiah says. His refuge will be an impregnable rock. His bread will be given him. His water will be sure. You do these things. You walk with God. You are protected. So how's your self-evaluation gone this morning? How are those check boxes in your heart? This is one of my favorite psalms. his own value system and has completely embraced all of the ethical implications of the exalted status of one who says, I believe in God. Who can have fellowship with God? The question for the ages is, do you belong to him? Do you belong to him? You belong to him if you embrace his standards and obey him. You belong to him if you see and honor and believe God as your authority and line up your lives according to his holy standard. And as the author of Hebrews says, that's a matter of faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please him, for he who comes to God must believe. You must believe first. If you belong to Christ, Psalm 15 may be a wake-up call. It's kind of an Old Testament outworking of that phrase we find in Philippians 2, working out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it's God who's at work in you, both to will and work for his good pleasure. It's a good kind of wake-up call for us. If you don't belong to Christ and you know it here this morning, then my prayer is that it's a wake-up call for you as well. My prayer is that you don't listen to these words, you don't read through this psalm and just walk away going, I don't care. Because one way or another, we all are going to face God, either in defiance as his adversary with no way of escape, or in worship as his child, only trusting Christ as our advocate. The only way to have fellowship with him is to believe in his Son, is to turn from your sin, is to repent and accept the great exchange of the righteousness of Christ for my sin, so that when God sees Christ, when he sees me, if you're a believer, where are you falling short this morning? We have to remember that our permanent fellowship with God is available only through the work of Christ, only through his righteousness are we justified. We must remember that our daily fellowship with God is dependent on that daily exercise of faith, that daily striving to match our lives to his standards. If you want to be with God, you must be like him. We must be holy as he is holy. An obedience not to earn fellowship, that only comes from a righteousness that's outside of ourselves. It's an obedience that authenticates fellowship. The answer to David's question isn't perfection. It isn't based on your works. The answer is based on your heart. Have you been given new life? What's the real you, David is asking this morning? Who can be with God? The one who surrenders themselves to him. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for these words of the psalmist, of King David, the one who walked with you. Lord, we are grateful that he speaks so honestly and so precisely about what the one who belongs to you looks like, what consistency with you looks like, what holiness looks like. Thankful, Lord, that when we do walk in obedience, when we do align our habits and our tolerance and our honor system and our loves with you, that there is great joy of assurance that we will have blessed communion with you. I pray if there is anyone in this room who is not sure of that, that they would be honest enough with themselves to evaluate, do they love you? Have they surrendered themselves to you? Do they belong to you? And may they find one who is close here to be able to come alongside them in love, to show them the way of fellowship with you. Thank you for this morning and the worship that we have offered to you. I pray that you would bless those that are here as they go to spread your word. And we pray all these things in Christ's name. Amen. Well, if there's any needs or questions, anything that I can be praying for you, please don't hesitate to come find me or reach out to me during the week. It'd be a privilege to be able to do that for you. God bless you all. Have a wonderful afternoon. You're dismissed.
You have been listening to a message from the Bible Church of Brownsburg. For more information, please visit our website at www.bcb.church or call 317-852-7475.